Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. Today's lesson is entitled, The Foundation of the Christian Hope. My name is Myron Boffman, and I will be your instructor today. It will be looking at Romans chapter 8 for the foundation of Christian hope. Romans 8 and the latter part of the chapter is what we'll be dealing with, verses 18 through basically verse 39. So if you'll be so kind as to find your way to Romans chapter 8, we'll get started. Give a welcome to everybody who has come our way. Appreciate everybody who is a student of God's Word. May this lesson be a blessing to you all. Now, we continue with Paul's further description of the Christian life of sanctification, giving us the workings, plan, and goal. The workings, plan, and goal that God has for our lives. Let's begin with the first section found in verse 18. If everybody's there, I hope. Okay. Romans 8, 18 through 39. Quote, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." End quote. The pain and suffering occurring in this present life is to be considered lightly in comparison with the weight of glory that awaits us. The weight of glory ought to be on our minds as opposed to the sufferings of this present life. They are only light in comparison to our inheritance in glory and shouldn't be considered worthy of our constant attention. A Christian is not to have those type of priorities concerning the world and the things of this life and body. Paul states that creation waits for the coming transformation of the world. It is a picture, more or less, of a dog straining on a leash to go forward, all of creation. All of creation is pulling forward toward it. This coming transformation of creation will occur at the second coming of Christ, or what is called the, quote, revelation of Christ, end quote. Other terms for this event are, or have been used, is the rapture, the parousia, and the apocalypse. Apocalypse is the word that's used here in our passage. His coming will be manifest. That is, it will not be a secret, as some mistakenly have thought, but a revelation or a revealing which changes the world forever. This return, or the second coming, is considered the great Christian hope. The resurrection will occur at that time, and the world will completely change. Old things of this corrupted world will pass away, and the entire creation will be righted to correction, without sin, death, and decay, as stated here. Our human body, that is, of the saints, will be changed at the resurrection from a corrupting and decaying thing to that of a glorious body, desiring the spirit and heavenly things. Quote, "And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. No, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." End quote. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 49 through 54. All of this is a result of the redemption purchased by the Son of God and rests entirely upon it. Though he, that is Christ, hasn't appeared yet, it is promised, and by faith, we accept that as a sure guarantee from our Lord that it will be so. This promise is our hope or faith for the future. The lost have no such hope. The phrase, quote, "we are saved by hope," unquote, is not a contradiction of what Paul previously stated, which has been, quote, "the just shall live by faith," or, quote, "Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness," end quote, but rather is another way of saying the same thing, since hope is future-looking faith. Faith is based on knowledge, not ignorance. Faith is based on knowledge, not ignorance. Limited knowledge is limited faith. That's rather important. Let us therefore study God's word and know what it says, since it holds for us a sure foundation for life. We are to have the word as our guide, and it's a guide as the spirit will not contradict. Notice also that the body is not said to be changed immediately as a result of salvation, but it must wait for what is called the consummation. The Christian's body will receive its liberty from the grave at the resurrection, which occurs at his appearing. This is our great hope. Pain and suffering wait to be resolved. Then, but notice that in verse 17, we suffer with Christ, so that our sufferings are shared with Christ until then. This is a way of saying that Christ feels our sorrows and pains in sympathy, as it so states in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Modern Judaism has no such future hope. Their version of eternal life is when your memory or name continues to live on in your posterity. This is based on Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22, as well as other places. But anyway, Isaiah 66, 22 states, quote, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." End quote. Only one's name remains in memory before the Lord, as well his present offspring, according to modern Judaism. So if you don't have any kids, you will be forgotten in the land of the living, according to Judaism. All right, verses, that's not much hope, is it? Not for the individual, that you're going to be just simply remembered. 26 and 27, quote, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." End quote. There's a lot in that verse. Now, we see the intercession of the Holy Spirit in our communion with God in prayer. He, in us, searches our hearts and sees our needs and brings that to the throne of grace on our behalf. There is no such thing as the Lord not answering the prayers of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit communicates and fellowships with our spirit and brings these things personally to the Lord of all things. We trust Him and His decisions as to what happens in our lives. It is a vain person indeed who gets angry or disappointed in the Lord for what comes their way. Some people just seem to feel that God never answers their prayer. Not so. If you're truly saved, there is true intercession going on. Indeed, the true Christian must and does continuously bow to the will of God, saying, quote, "Thy will be done." The answer to why it is so will be answered in the eternal near future. God doesn't have a lot of explaining to do, as some relish in thinking, but rather we have a lot to learn in obedience, contentment, as well as patience. The trials of life polish us and purifies the gold that awaits. Notice also that it is the saints that have the intercession. It doesn't say anything about the lost or the world. No place in Scripture is found that states that he, that is, the Holy Spirit, prays for the lost or for the world of lost people. He loves, prays for, cares for his children, the redeemed. All others are simply covered in providence. Notice the Holy Spirit prays with groanings that cannot be uttered, so that deep moans and groans from an individual are not from the Holy Spirit, but only from the person themselves. If they cannot be uttered, then we shouldn't hear anything. All too often, a person has been heard in a prayer meeting or something, doing moaning and groaning or some kind of sounds, but this is all too often for self-satisfaction or to draw attention to themselves. But let us be reminded that it was the Pharisees who did that. Verses 28 through 30. Quote, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Good memory verse I failed to mention. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among, that is Christ, might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. So predestination originates from God. Them he also called. A person doesn't call themselves. And whom he called, them he also justified. So he does the justification. And them he also glorified. Now, we see God's plan drawn out here before us. This, we know, was, is, and will be carried out by God concerning each of his saints. All things work out for our good, either now or eternally, to those who love God, so that we ought to be comforted in this hope. Here, once again, is God's guaranteed plan for the ages. He has the power to bring all things to pass for his glory and our benefit. We are to trust him for it, though it may appear to be impossible to be true. That is important. We are to trust him for everything, even though the everything may look impossible. Remember the illustration of Abraham? Now that is faith. As it has been noted by others, all these phrases in this verse or these verses are linked together. All these phrases are linked together as an unbreakable chain. Those who love him are the same ones who are called according to his purpose. So, rest assured, if you are a Christian, God has a purpose in your life. Some have aptly put this purpose as being to, quote, glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, that's a good way to remember it. That is a good purpose for a Christian. So we all have a purpose in life. Glorifying God, not ourselves. And if we are to enjoy him forever, that means we are to leave sin out. So that's our purpose. To love him is to hate sin, as it says in Proverbs. As stated in our seminary standard, we are not here to glorify ourselves or promote ourselves in life, but rather we are to humbly serve him in a life of obedience for his glory alone until he comes. Now, this plan of salvation that we see here as an unbreakable chain was formulated before the world ever began in the counsels of God, so it is nothing new. God has been saving people ever since the fall of mankind. Each are saved the same way, according to the purpose or plan of God. Those who he did foreknow are the same ones he did predestinate. No others. There's no new names written down in glory, but all were pre-written in the book of life, before the foundation of the world. This foreknowledge is not a foreknowledge of possibilities, or of what somebody or something or somebody will do. It is not a foreknowledge of what we do, but it is a foreknowledge of what he will do. It is not a foreknowledge of any virtue or any potential in a person or any merit, but rather it is a foreknowledge of his purpose or plan that he predestinates. This foreknowledge, the devil, nor any of the angels, nor mankind is privy to, and is considered the secret will of God. We, in other words, don't know who really is saved, or who will be saved, and that knowledge will remain hidden until we know as we are known at the last day. Since this knowledge is unrevealed to us presently, we therefore must send the gospel out indiscriminately to the lost, not knowing in ourselves who will be found. The saints are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the goal. This is done through sanctification. Sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit through his many workings in our lives. Paul goes on to the next link in the chain, which is, those who he did predestinate are those who he calls. We're not talking about the general call of the gospel, but rather the effectual call of the Holy Spirit through the gospel that convicts people of their sin and brings about a repentance unto new life and conversion. Let it be clear, the unregenerate don't repent of their own free will and are then saved, even though it may appear to be that way. But rather, that individual has been elected or chosen by God in eternity past and is given the power of regeneration in order to repent. It is the Holy Spirit that gives this regeneration, not the person. Because before regeneration, the soul is dead in sin and is therefore powerless to repent. For that, see Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. If left up to man and his abilities and his free will, no one would be saved. God must intervene. The simple fact that not all men get or are saved shows that God does not intervene with everybody. Is there injustice with God, as so many so and do propose? No, is our answer. As we know, there is no injustice with God. He is holy and true. This whole thing needs to be a matter of trust for those who consider this doctrine. God does and will always do the right thing. We, in our fallen state, don't really understand the whole picture and don't really know the right thing. God never states that he treats all equally and in balance with all the same choices and chances. Some are tall, some are short, some people are rich, some people are poor, some people are smart, some, well, maybe not so smart. So God gives a person according to his purpose. And Paul will cover more of this in the future chapters of the same book. And we will cover man's responsibility a little later in these lessons. God does rule justly so that we can count on him being just, for he is holy. Going on into the next link, we need to move on here, to the next link, those he has called are the same ones that he has justified. So those who hear the call, others will turn a deaf ear to it. The lost will turn a deaf ear. These are the same ones that he has justified. These are the ones who have eternal life given to them as a gift of grace. Others are passed over for reasons found only in the secret council of the Godhead that occurred before the foundation of the world. If you know that you are saved, then you need to be especially thankful for that grace, because it doesn't appear to all. We need to be thankful for our salvation. Therefore, we need to be careful not to be critical of the workings of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, especially when dealing with the workings of salvation, since we don't completely understand it. Criticism shows unthankfulness. We are not, nor ever will be, God's judge. We are not, nor ever will be, God's judge. He is ours. Lastly, Paul states that whom he justified, them he also glorified. Here we see that this usually is considered a future event, but is in our present passage here, it is put in the past tense. That is because God has already foreordained it in eternity past. It is as good as done. That is our glorification. This is a sure foundation for our hope of the future. We're going to conclude our lesson here with verses 31 through 35. Quote, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" That is an important question. Our hope is solid. So the answer to that question is no one or no thing can separate us from the love of Christ. Our hope is solid and is guaranteed by the omnipotent power of the one who inspired these words. As Paul stated in verse 1 of this chapter, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That should be quite clear. We can trust him to hold the chain of our salvation unbreakable. That, let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we come to thee now, thanking thee for this thy word and your many promises and your many guarantees, your solid word that we can base our lives upon, trusting thee for all these things. We thank thee especially for sending your son to die on the cross for our redemption. Pray now that you will give us, increase our faith, and we pray that what we do for thee will prosper. Pray now that you'll build your church, cause us to love it even as you love it. And pray now also that you'll bless each one of our requests, and we hold these up before thee. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray these things. Amen.